All right, folks, so give me some ideas. What words and actions would you associate with a king?
Powerful. Just
powerful. Straight off the bat.
Authority.
Authority. It's all coming from this corner over here.
Defense and governance of a realm.
Oh, defense and governance of a realm. Yes, that seems like an important job. Yeah.
Rich.
Yes.
Wisdom.
What was at the back there?
Respect.
Wisdom.
Authority.
Already had that, but thanks for playing.
Off with his head.
Wow. Off with his head. What have you been watching recently, Doc? Never mind, we don't want to know. Was there one in the middle?
Leader.
Submission. Interesting, yes.
Anointed.
Fineries. We haven't had that one. That's pretty good. Yeah. That's very much a Will thought there. Yeah. Fineries. Crown, but like said really long like that. Okay, really. Oh, like a. Why is my clicker not working? You're gonna have to do it, Colin. The clicker's not working. Like a crown. Yeah, like that. Great. Okay, justice, mercy. Getting a whole sermon from the church today. That's great.
Love.
It is interesting. Yes. Sorry. Warrior. Oh, great. Oh, because I've switched it on. Yeah, Colin's helped me with the fact that if I switch the clicker on, then it's going to work. So that's fantastic. Great. So lots of words you would associate with a king. And of course, what we're seeing as we read Matthew chapter 21 is this is an announcement that Jesus is king. But what kind of king? The passage as we read through it gets us into what kind of king. Now, as Christian people, or just as folks that are coming to church, we do this kind of Jesus is Lord. We sing it, we proclaim it, we believe it, Jesus is Lord. But is he though? Is he though? What does it mean to have Jesus as Lord? I think I've said before a few times that particularly the Western church is happy to take Jesus as Savior. So yeah, rescue me from my sin, rescue me. I need you, Lord, I need you. You know, heal me, rescue me, etc. But we're not, are we really taking him as king? So Jesus is Lord. What would it mean for Jesus to be Lord of our lives? To be the defender and protector of a realm, of a kingdom? What does that mean? So we're going into the last 8 chapters of Matthew. And like the other Gospels, it's all really focused on one week. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have been described as extended passion narratives. The passions like the things around the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so they're really, really focused on the last week of Jesus' life. There's so much that's important about Jesus' life and his teaching, and we have those things, but it's not an accident that every single Gospel really zooms in on the last week of Jesus' life on earth, because it's crucial, it's fundamental to what God is telling us in the good news about Jesus. And so between now and Easter, we're going through this final week of Jesus' life on earth, and we're seeing the significance of it, and we're discovering as we go through that how it's a story of how Jesus saved us. So Savior, yes, he dies and he rises and he's our rescuer. It's also a story though of him being ascending as king, being enthroned as king, but in the strangest way, you know, ascending on a cross. And there, the Gospels say he is declared to be king. But what kind of king? What kind of king is he? We want to start by kind of just getting clear that he is king. That is the announcement in Matthew chapter 21. So Jesus says so, and the crowd says so in what we read. Jesus is really deliberately coming into Jerusalem in the way that he does. So he says to his disciples, guys, go and get that donkey and the colt. I'm going to ride in on them. And this is a very deliberate action. It fulfills a plan and a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So that's the bit that Matthew quotes. Matthew's good on quoting prophecy, right? And pointing how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. And there's going to be a lot of that in these last 8 chapters as well. Matthew going, the story comes together in Jesus. And Matthew quotes it, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the point is, your king comes to you like this. Jesus is claiming it now. He spent a lot of the Gospels going, "Don't tell anybody who I am. Folks are misunderstanding what it is for me to be king and to rule and stuff. So we need to show you it's about being the last and the least. First of all, we've had a lot of that in the last few chapters. But now he's claiming it. And he knows that he's setting events in motion by doing this. He knows that this will lead in 1 week to his death on a cross. But it's like, now's the time. I'm coming in and I'm announcing, yes, I am. I am the king. And so he is owning that title. So he's coming in gently, humbly, peacefully, not on a war horse, not even on a donkey, but on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He is low. And this symbolism was of coming in peace. So Christ comes as the king who brings peace to us. All of that he is kind of announcing without words by riding in on this donkey. That's the kind of stuff that would have been going on in people's minds as they saw it. This king means peace, but he is declaring himself to be king. And there's an excited crowd. So Jesus is saying so, he's the king, but the crowd says so too. We know there's been excitement building up around Jesus in these last few chapters. Crowds gathering as he leaves Jericho. Those blind men getting healed. And the crowds gathering around. Did you see what he did? We've had the resurrection of Lazarus by this point in John's gospel. So he's raised the guy from the dead. There's a lot of chat about that. Did you hear what Jesus did? Could he really be? I think he is. I think he's the one we've been waiting for. I think he's the king that God was going to send. And so we've got the people that love Jesus, his close friends that have been through it all with him, coming in, following his instructions, getting the donkeys, laying down the palm branches, he is the king. We've got the crowds around going, yeah, I think that's right. So you've got people kind of joining in on the edge, hearing it and going, we think this is the king. And there's a buzz in Jerusalem. There's a buzz in Jerusalem. The city hears that this is happening and people come in. That's why you've got a crowd in front of him and a crowd behind him, Matthew says. Because there's people coming out of the city joining in. So this kind of crowd of people gathering around going, he's the king, he's the king, he's the king, he's the king. And we know that they're saying that because of the words they shout. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When the crowd shout those things, those were messianic expectations. Those come, and again, Matthew quotes it from Psalm 118. And so this title of the one who comes in the name of the Lord, this is the king who's coming. And the crowds are shouting together, he's the king, he's the king, he's the king. And the whole city was stirred, we're told, verse 10. Now there's a little echo there. When I was reading my commentaries, I didn't spot this, but my commentaries spotted this for me. It's a little echo here of the start of Matthew's gospel. Because in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi come, we're here to worship the newborn. Remember? King. They knew all the way back then, a previous generation, we've come to worship the newborn king. And Herod's all kind of a fluster. And the whole of Jerusalem, we're told in Matthew 2. There's a kind of what's going on, a new king. And then sort of a generation goes by and, you know, nothing really happens for a bit. And oh, now the city of Jerusalem's abuzz again with the arrival of this same king. A new generation, a new buzz. You can see where I might be going with this. A new generation is going, oh, wait a minute. Is Jesus the king? Again, I say to you, I think that's happening in our day right now. New buzz. Is Jesus the king? Is Jesus the king? But thing is, will they really take Jesus as their king? This crowd, this buzz that's going on around the city, Jesus is king. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But in response to the question, some people start going, well, wait a minute, who is this? Who is this guy coming in on the donkey? Did you see what the crowd answered? They didn't say, he's the Messiah. They didn't say, he is the King of Kings. They said, he is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So that falls short. They're getting caught up in singing, Jesus is King, shouting it, Jesus is King, because the crowd around them are doing it. They're caught up in a moment. They're caught up in a buzz. And everyone's going, Jesus is King. What are we doing? What are we doing? We're shouting, Jesus is King. Oh, okay. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Who is this guy? Oh, he's like some prophet from Nazareth. So we can get caught up. We can be in church. We can be at magnitude. We can be in a crowd with a buzz going on. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. But actually, if someone was to stop and go, excuse me, who's this guy? He's like a religious teacher, great moral kind of guy. I'm kind of learning a lot from his life. I'm not really sure what I think about him myself. Do you see? It's not actually taking Jesus as King. It falls short. And this crowd is a mix. There is in this crowd those who love Jesus, who really believe it. This is the King. We'll die with him if we need to. Of course, they don't. They scarp her. But they love Jesus. And there's those people who are kind of, we've seen what he's done. Yeah, raising Lazarus, healing those blind men. Undoubtedly, there's something about this guy. And they kind of join in with it. And they jump on the bandwagon. We're going to see in a minute that when the bandwagon goes the other way, they stop. And there's people who are just caught up in the moment. And in our generation, as you're hearing about, more young people are like interested in Jesus. And people seem to be going to church again. All of that is true. And I'm really excited about that. But the key question is not, is there a crowd gathering? But are they going to take Jesus as King? Right? And that's different. No, what's going to count is not the stir in the city, but the accepting Jesus as rescuer and King. So I want to pause and ask you where you're at with that. This one you might not want to chat about. You might, that's fine. Chat if you're happy to, or just, you know, sit and think about this for yourself if you want. It is like the million-dollar question every time, really. You know, is Jesus the rescuer of your life? Think about these two aspects of who Jesus is. He's declared to be Lord and Savior, right? So King and rescuer. As I said at the top, we like the rescuer one. He has saved me. He's rescued me from sin, from death. I'm going to live forever. And, you know, he's transformed, he's healed me. Some of my stuff, my pain. Is he the rescue of your life? How? What has he saved you from? But again, is Jesus the King of your life? How? What is he in charge of in your life? What does that actually mean? What does that look like for him to lead you? So can you reflect on the what is about that? How is that true in my life now? You might find it's not as true as I'd like it to be, but that's what we're just going to work out. Where are we with this now? So take a minute, have a pray. If you want to chat to someone and they are happy to chat to, you can do that just for a minute or two just now. Do you know there's some questions that I ask you where I'm like, oh, very personal, no one's going to talk. And then by the time I get up after a couple of minutes, like the chat just begins to start flowing. Maybe I should bring you guys a bottle of wine or something for these, just to open things up as we get going. I'm not promising anything, but keep your eyes peeled. Right. So what kind of King is Jesus? Okay, Jesus is King, but what kind of King? Well, we know from everything that we've looked at in these previous chapters of Matthew, as we've picked it up again, there's been such an emphasis on, you know, I've not come to be served, but to serve. Don, you said love in association with a king. And of course, we're thinking about kings generally, but it is a kind of a distinct way that Jesus is King to put himself underneath, less than, you know, to serve. And this is the nature of the King that he is. This is incredible. He's a King who serves, who gives himself up. And we thought about this last week, the way that he gives himself up, even to death, like even death on a cross. And we dug in a wee bit last week to why is that so horrible? Why is that so shameful? How is that so low? But this is what Jesus chose to do for us as King. And as he arrives in Jerusalem and he's announced as King, there is this kind of big all eyes on Jesus. So he arrives and what's his next move? What happens next shows us the kind of King he is. Everyone's going, Jesus is King, Jesus is King. And then there's three things that happen that help us to realize what that really means. So Jesus clears up, He binds up
and he's lifted up. That's the three things. Why are they not coming up on the screen? There we go.
Jesus clears up, he binds up and he's lifted up. And it is in that order. So first of all, this very unsettling thing. Jesus comes in and the first thing he does is come into the temple and turn all the tables over, drive out the buyers and sellers and the money changers and all of that bit. What is going on there? Because this is disturbing. This is like, Jesus is angry. There's all this going on. So in verses 12 to 13, as he turns these tables and kind of drives these folks out, the money changers were there, just to explain about the context. The money changers were there to turn your money into temple currency. See, if you've ever been to like been to the shows and you have to swap your money for like, this is what you use to pay for your ride, right? It's that kind of thing, except to worship God in the temple, right? So people would come with their currency, and people are coming from across different nations to come to the temple to change their currency for temple currency. So that was the money changers. They had a job to do to enable people to worship. Problem was, I think we could just charge this and put a little bit extra. We could exploit people. They have to have this money, and so we're going to, you know, charge this rate and kind of put that there. So they were making a profit out of enabling people to worship in this kind of quite clandestine way. That was the problem with the money changers. And there were those who were buying and selling, and we read about the benches of those selling doves. So people would come to the temple with sacrifices as part of worship, worship as we find it in the Torah and in the Old Testament law, that to sacrifice an animal. And the doves would have been for poor people, for those who could not afford to bring their own animal sacrifice. They could come and they could purchase these doves as a sacrifice. And again, the problem was that these sellers were like, these guys have to have a sacrifice and we can just put the price up to here and exploit them and we can pocket that. And this is what Jesus is so angry about, is the injustice of this. Is that people are turning the